We're talking about the Levitical priesthood. And I want to say from the onset, you got to put yourself in the first, when, again, I think it's Paul writing to the Hebrews. They've come out from their tradition, and they're, all right, we believe Jesus is the Messiah, and they're meeting with a lot of pushback and a lot of resistance. And they have friends and family saying, wait a second, the temple, it's right there. God told Solomon to build that temple. He gave him the dimensions. You know the priests running around there doing the sacrifices? Those are God-ordained priests. You know the sacrifices they're doing? God showed them. You want me to show you in Leviticus where it's at? And that's quite something to turn your back on, isn't it? And the writer here is saying, but you have to. There's no going back. You can't be neutral about this. You can't appease family and friends. There's a time for that, and now there's a time for moving on. Now, God would illustrate this in AD 70, but this isn't that. This is before that. There's still a temple. Now, of course, the destruction of the temple, what we're looking at is a historical event, but they weren't. And so the argument is, well, God invented all this. God told us to do this, and you're telling us not to do this? Guess what? I'm listening to God. I'm not listening to you. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, yeah, okay, I understand, but now follow, track through this. He's just quoting scripture very effectively. These are the things you believe, right? I didn't make this up, and he quotes the scripture. He says, isn't this what it's saying? Isn't this what we're to understand? And he's doing it very skillfully. And now he's going to tell us to a place, okay, graduate level stuff. Now this ABCs, let's put them aside. Your first grade flashcards, 1 plus 2, we set them aside. We don't need them anymore. Let's move on to the next thing. And this confuses a lot of people, but we'll get through it. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. You guys ready? For every high priest, now he started talking, he introduced the subject of Jesus being our high priest, verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Okay, so he's introduced that, and now I know it's a new chapter, but it's not a new chapter, it's just him, he's still going on with that thought. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. Now, nobody's arguing that point, okay? And I just want to point out, you know, we have intermediaries between God and man, prophets and priests. And what's the difference? Well, who made the call and who received the call? It's the direction of communication. God originates the call through the prophets. Okay, I want you to tell my people this. And the priest makes the call to God on behalf of the people and says, okay, God, they're saying this. Can you answer, and like intermediary, okay? It's just the different direction of the flow. That's all it is, and they're the ones who are that go-between guys. Now, he's talking about the priest. He's not talking about prophet here. He's saying the priest is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. He's the one who offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed with infirmity. He knows what they're saying to God. He knows what they want to pray to God. He knows what a sacrifice is all about. He's living the same life. You know how I say, I'm feeling you, I'm feeling you? Because I know what it is to be you. Why? Because I know what it is to be me. And we're all in that same ridiculous condition. Humanity. We got the same struggles, the same weaknesses, the same foibles. We're up against the same temptations. We get the same roaring lion stalking about, trying to devour us. I know what it is to be you. You think, maybe you don't know what it is to be me. You think like, okay, God's called him to share and to teach the Bible. Now he's like the untouchable. God can't. God's using him so Satan can't touch him. That's ridiculous, right? And if you know me for more than 10 minutes, you'd realize how ridiculous that is. If you hang around me, you see my humanity. It's come shining through all the time. I don't want it to. I want to reflect God. Do I all the time? No. No. Susan will tell you, no. Oh, he's a good guy. She'll tell you. Oh, he's a good guy. He tries hard. Is he very, very godlike? Well, he's got some growing to do. She'll tell you that. Now, nobody's surprised by that, right? We all get that. This is the function of priest. He gets us. He has compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he also is compassed with infirmity. A priest needs, above all, to have compassion. Wouldn't you say, job one for a priest, compassion. You come with a sacrifice. Okay, does he say, okay, confess, what did you do? I don't think so. I don't think so. He says, place your hands on the head of the animal. He's got a knife. He's going to draw across the throat. Oh, it's going to be grisly. It's going to be awful. Maybe the person comes, they're very penitent, and they're crying. They're like up against it, like, I can't believe it again. I messed up. He's like, I know, brother. I know. I know, sister. I understand. He's the one making the offering, so he's way above this. Oh, no, he's not. And that's the point that he's going to make here. A priest, above all, has to be compassionate. By the way, is our high priest compassionate? Verse 14, seeing that we have of chapter 4, seeing that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Read here, compassionate. Why? Because he sinned like we sinned? Oh, no, no, no. But he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities because he was like we are, tempted in all points. Tempted, not fallen. I was talking with someone who I thought should have known better, and they were talking about the sinfulness of Jesus Christ. And I was like, well, that is absolute blasphemy. Oh, no, he was tempted. I was just thinking, they're probably telling me more about them than they are about Jesus. Temptation doesn't equal sin. And if it does in our life, well, that's a bad thing. Okay, that's no good. And they were pointing out that Jesus sinned because he was tempted. Well, that's absolutely wrong. He was tempted like us in all things, and he overcame, which is very important. He had to be sinless. But compassion, oh, he understands what we're up against. I said last week, that commercial, Jesus gets us. Put the politics about it aside. And though he's showing it on a Super Bowl and something like that. But just the tagline, Jesus gets us. Oh, he so does. He knows what it is to be us. He thoroughly does. Okay, verse 3 is very quirky. By reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. That saying, you know, it doesn't say very clearly. You got one of these more modern translations. Aaron had he offers for the people. He has to also offer for himself because he's in our same sorry predicament. In Yom Kippur, we're always focused on the two goats. And they're selected by lottery. One's the Azazel, the scapegoat, and the other one they actually butcher. And he goes into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a goat once a year, only once, behind the veil, right? In the very holy place. And he sprinkles the altar with the blood, you know, and he can't go in there without the blood. That's the 70th of 70 sacrifices on Yom Kippur. He has to make atonement for himself first. Why? You know why. And this is what he's saying. He, by reason of, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Now that's where the comparison between Aaron and Jesus, that's where it ends. When Jesus makes a sacrifice, he's not sacrificing on behalf of himself. Aaron did, priests do. And now he's still going on with this idea of priesthood. No one takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. But he that is called of God. All right, the high priest is appointed the high priest by God. Listen, Aaron didn't choose that. He probably didn't even want it. Okay, so if you go to school in Jerusalem High, and you're thinking, I don't know, I'm going to graduate this semester. What am I going to do when I graduate? You go see the guidance counselor, and they say, have you thought about being high priest? No, they don't say that, right? Or you're going to run for office, okay? You're in the right family. You got Levi genes, let's say. You're in the right family, and you're thinking, well, I want to be the high priest, so I'm gonna run for it, and they're going to elect me, right? Okay, they're starting campaign commercials. They've been for months and months and months. Every other YouTube video is singing the praises of Susan Collins or Governor Mills or telling us what a horrible human being they are. In either direction, okay? I'm just like, oy vey, it's way too soon. And by the way, I don't care how you feel about any political, I'm not talking about that right now. I'm not afraid to talk politics, you know that. But I never saw a YouTube commercial ever move the needle in my life one millimeter. It just doesn't, like, oh, well, I never knew that. I think I won't vote for that person anymore. But they got millions of dollars, they need to spend them somehow, whatever. Okay, but it's not a career choice. They're not running for, that's why I got into that. They're not running for high priest, okay? We totally get that. God calls it, it's not a matter of choice. And only the sons of Aaron can be high priest. And again, remember, it's a God-appointed priesthood, offering God-appointed sacrifices in a God-appointed temple. And he's making that point. And by the way, while we're on the subject, because this is where he starts to bring it up, and I want us to understand this. There's a priesthood, and then there's a kingship. And they can't mix, ever. And God's very harsh, I'll use the word harsh, on this distinction. Okay? You can't run for king. You can't run for priest. God appoints both. We had a guy who was a priest, but he wasn't a son of Aaron. And he says, who do you guys think you are anyway? You're just making us all. You think it's all about you and Korah, right? Korah. Korah's rebellion. And what happened there? He wanted to be in charge. And God said, no. Remember where the earth swallowed them up, him and all his followers, and had them for lunch? Earth had Korah and all his followers for lunch. Again, God, can you hear me now? Just explaining it a little bit more clearly. I think even a crisper one than that is Saul. You know, Saul's the king, and he's told by Samuel, okay, before you go into this battle, you wait at such and such time, I'll be there, I'll make the sacrifice before you guys go into the battle. And he gets all anxious, the time has come and gone, and Samuel still hasn't showed up, so Saul says, well, bring me the offering, and he offers the offering that the priest was supposed to offer, that is to say Samuel, and God said, okay, you want to play those games, you ain't king anymore. You're one and done. Your son's not going to be king after you. And that's when God goes, say, I'm searching for a man after my own heart. And he's already selected David. Why? Because David's not going to intrude into the priesthood. He understands we got priests, we got prophets, we got kings. And then, of course, you remember Uzziah, the priest? Some of you guys know. He was in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year the king Uzziah died. He was king for, I think it was 60 years. Long, long time. Good guy. Except he went into the temple and he offered incense. It was a priest function. And they come all in, the priest, hey, what are you doing? They were all unglued. Get out now. He's like, yeah, I'm the king. I don't know who you think you're talking to, but then leprosy broke out on his forehead. Oh, he couldn't get out of there fast enough after that. God's saying, I have a king function, I have a priest function, and that's how it works. And you can't, because a king would be of the tribe of Judah. A priest would be of the tribe of Levi. And you can't have two mothers, you can't have two fathers. Oh, there's steps and stuff, but it wasn't. It was a blood, it was a hereditary thing, okay? And God kept those two different. Now, verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Where is that? Psalm 2, good man. That's very often quoted. You do well to make Psalm 2 an extension of your right arm. Just know it all the way. Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. That's in Psalm 2, that's very correct. Jesus didn't say, yeah, I'm going to be the high priest, by the way. God said, Jesus, you're the high priest. We can go to Psalm 2, verse 7, but that's what it says, and I think we'll just, it won't help us. We got it all, right? Now, but we should go, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Wait, what? Yeah, you're a priest, Lord Jesus, God said. Oh, it's not Levitical, though. It's Melchizedekian priesthood. It's not the Levite priesthood. Oh, you're a priest, but it's a different priesthood. And now he's going to introduce an idea. Now, thinking caps on, Psalm 110. Not our first big rodeo. We've been here before. Psalm 110. Let's read the whole thing. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus uses this to stymie the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. They're all coming at him with these questions, you remember? And he says, I got a question for you. This is the question. If David is, if this is, how can David say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at thy right hand, tell him, who is David speaking of? And they were like, couldn't answer. And remember, it goes on to say, and after that, no one durst ask him any more questions. I love that, by the way. That's one of my favorites. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Who's the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, speaking to? He's speaking to Jesus Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Jesus Christ, if you will, sit thou at my right hand. Who's at the right hand of God? Well, Jesus Christ is, of course. So we know this is no big mystery to us. We could answer this. Jesus asked this. We get A+, 100 out of 100. We know who's being talked about here. It's not a problem with us. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. I got a lot to, I want to comment on every verse. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to talk a lot about Melchizedek, so we're going to put that on the back burner. Here, I'm just going to introduce the character. You remember the four kings and the five kings in Genesis, and the Hamite rebellion, and Chedorlaomer, and all that. And they're coming back, and they get the king of Sodom, and he runs into Abraham. And then this Melchizedek comes out with bread and wine, large hint, and there's a whole thing. And we'll go through that, but we won't go through it now. Okay, I'm just introducing the character like the characters being introduced in our story in Hebrews. But the Lord, L-O-R-D, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, if you will, the Lord, our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Okay, you who? The one at his right hand, Jesus Christ, you are priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand, see? That's why we know he's talking about Jesus, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. That should terrify anyone who doesn't know the Lord. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Again, we can't take that verse by verse, so We won't get anywhere else. But we're introduced to this. He, verse 6, he has said also in another place, well, the other place is Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the thing I want to talk about Melchizedek right here is Melchizedek is a very, very, very strange character. He is, what's his name? Melchi, king. Okay, we know that much, right? What's Zedek? You mean like Adonai Zedek? Yes, exactly like that. We have Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Now, when we get back there and we study about him, we'll find out something else. He's the king of Salem, which is a name that Jerusalem had prior to Jerusalem. It was Salem. So he's the king of Salem, and he's the king of righteousness. So he comes and he offers sacrifices for Abraham. Wait a second, he's making sacrifices? Yeah, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's a king and a priest. The solitary figure in the Old Testament, the only one, because you remember, Aaron is a priest. He's the high priest. Is he a king? No, not at all. Okay? Zero kingship there. Later on, they'll anoint Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, but he's one and done. And then from there on in, all the kings come from the line of Judah. None of them come from Levi. So we have kings and we have priests. And nobody is king and a priest except for Melchizedek. And may I add, except for Jesus Christ. Okay, he's our high priest. Now, we all know that. Is Jesus Christ king? Well, maybe a little bit. King of kings and Lord of lords. Yeah, I kind of think we're going to add him to the list of kings. Okay, right at the top of it, is there a priest above Jesus Christ? No, he's the king. He's the priest, all right? So we have two characters, and that's the point. You're not in Levitical priesthood, Jesus. You're in the Melchizedekian priesthood. You're a king and a priest. So there are three characters in Scripture, by the way. I've said this before, who are kings and priests. We got Melchizedek, we got Jesus Christ, and we got, yeah, so Lloyd's going like this. Lloyd means Lloyd. No, he means us. And of course, did you know that? Kings and priests. Oh, I can give it to you. I give it to you, and I should. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. It's important. It's really important that you know this. Jesus makes us kings and priests. Okay? I didn't select either one. You don't run for priest. You don't run for king. You don't select it to yourself. You don't graduate high school and enter into the priesthood. Okay? In this culture, in this, some people actually do, but that's a story for another time. Okay, this is what the Bible says. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 5. You also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Remember in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 6, where he says, you're the house of God, you're the temple of Christ, you're the temple of God. You remember he says that? It's seven times in the New Testament, okay? This is one of them. It doesn't say that exact phrase, but the indwelling of God collectively as a group. Okay, he lives in us individually. I get that. I'm not saying he doesn't. But collectively as a group, Peter's writing here and he says, you collectively also as living stones are built up a spiritual house in holy priesthood, okay, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at his word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, and this is where we're going, are a chosen generation, a royal, what's royal? Regalia? Royal? royalty, right? You're a royal priesthood. Wait a second, you can't be both. You can, because Jesus Christ is. Okay? So if we establish like priesthood among us, we are. What kind of priesthood do we have? Melchizedek priesthood. Okay? And we'll come to find this out as we go on. It's not Levitical. Does it matter? Because I want to tell you something about Melchizedek. He's not Jewish. He comes to Abraham and with the bread and the wine. The only Jew in the whole wide world this time is Abraham. Okay, so he's Gentile. And so it's not Levitical. Levi hasn't happened for several generations yet. And the writer, the Hebrews, will exploit that fact. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise his holy name. I want to show you one more along these same lines, because this is kind of really important to us, especially us of Calvary Chapel. It's not typical of us, but we get it right when a lot of people get it wrong. Let me start in verse Revelation chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 9. I'll wait till you get there. And they sung a new song saying, who's they? The 24 elders. Okay? They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Who are we singing to? Jesus. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God, right? By thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Who's that? The church. Who else is redeemed by Jesus Christ, by his blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation? You're not a group besides us. Is it like church too that I don't know about or something like that? No, this is the church. This is the bride of Christ. This is the church, okay? You've redeemed us. And they're singing praises to him because of that. And verse 10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests. One or the other, select. No. No, kings and priests, and we shall, what? Reign, why? Because we're kings. We shall reign on the earth. Where are they now? In heaven. How'd they get there? Well, chapter 4, verse 1, they were raptured. After this I looked, and lo, behold, a door was open to heaven. The first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. We have a trumpet talking with him. What did the trumpet say? Come up hither. Come up here. And he's in heaven. And he's in heaven before chapter 6, the beginning of the tribulation. And I have said that the book of Revelation is chronological in order. That is strong proof. I don't think it nails it down to the point where there's no debate anymore. But that's strong proof that the tribulation happens after the rapture, because chapter 4, verse 1 happens before chapter 6, verse 1, the opening of the seals. And who these people are, there's no guess. The people who the Lamb has redeemed, because of his death, he's redeemed from every, what? Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's no guess who they are, and they are kings and priests. The answer to the question, who are kings and priests in Scripture? Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, and you. Awesome. Okay? Now, he introduces him. We got to get moving here. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in him that he feared. Who's being talked about here? Jesus Christ. The one who was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who, Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in him that he feared. What was that? That's Gethsemane, isn't it? It's his whole life, but specifically chronicled in Gethsemane. And this, in my thinking, is why he was made a little lower than the angels. We'll go back there and look at that verse in a second. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. The question on the table was earlier. Jesus, he's so much better than the angels. The angels, he created them. They worship him. And someone would say, well, how could he be made a little lower than the angels and be better than the angels? Angels don't die. Jesus died. It was a good question, right? I mean, all things being equal. Well, he's answering. He answered it earlier in chapter 2, verse 9. Let's go there. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Yeah, that's what the psalm says. Remember Psalm 8? For the suffering of death. Well, how come he died if he was better than the angels? He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. This has to do with his compassionate high priesthood, remember? He understands. Lord, I'm dying. It's scary. It's terrifying. Oh, you're not, you think I'm going to let you fall into darkness? You're going to fall into my arms. I'm on the other side. This, it shouldn't be scary for you. I died. I know what it is to die. Or I know what it is to be forsaken. Or I know what it is to be lonely. Or I know what it is to be, I know what it is to be you. Again, Jesus gets us, right? He by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Complete. We don't have a God who can't be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He going through what he went through, it makes him finished product, can I say it? And I want to say this very reverently, all right? It's not like Jesus, he's now Jesus 2.0, he was less Jesus than he was. No, he just, there was a, to save us, to move us from heathens to what? The captain of our salvation, bringing many sons unto glory, and daughters too, okay? We understand that. He had to go through this. And that's what he's saying. Now he's taking the opportunity in chapter 5 to visit that again. In the days he'd offered up many prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, who didn't, by the way. He did in his resurrection, but he went through the whole plan. Lord, if you got a plan B, I don't want the cross. You're thinking, did he just fear the suffering, the pain, the humiliation that much? Well, I don't think he cherished it. But I don't think that's what he was. If Jesus here is, can I say this reverently, wigged out? If he's coming unglued here, sweating blood, I don't think it's the nails, and I don't think it's the crown of thorns. I think it's his separation from God. Remember, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That had never happened ever, ever, and will never happen again, praise God. But God is of purer eyes than can behold sin. When Jesus became sin for us, God said, and turned his back on him. That's why Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We'd never know that it happened. We can't see that. Did God forsake him? Yeah, why? So that you'd never have to be forsaken. It's incredible to me. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and that's why he was made a little bit low in the angels. And verse 9 saying the same thing. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see how it all sews up together? Now, he's going to spend several chapters talking about Melchizedek. So again, we won't get too much into the Melchizedek life and why Christ is, or I should say, why Melchizedek is such a true Christ type. Okay, because he'll say that later on, and I'm going to walk all over myself if I bring it out too early, because he's putting that on the back burner. We'll put it on the back burner. Now, this is the beginning of the third warning. Remember, we've had, there's five warnings all together. The first warning was, okay, drift. Don't drift. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, drift. Remember the pirate yesterday? I was nerved up. I thought he was going to walk all over what I was going to teach. I was like, stop, don't. But he didn't. He was talking about the nautical and he was talking about this one specifically. It's like a boat which has slipped its moorings and is off drifting out to mayhem and destruction. Don't do that, he's saying. That was the first one. And remember the second one. It's in chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. We talked about the provocation at length. You remember that, where they provoked God, Kadesh Barnea. 3 million came out. 2 inherited. By the way, did God change his mind after they repented? Because that was setting ourselves up for the next warning and the impossibility of turning back from it. Okay? Important stuff. We have many things to say. He's called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and how to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now that's the beginning of the third warning. I'd like to talk a lot about Melchizedek here, the writer saying. You know what the problem is? You. Now, he doesn't mean you, 21st century Calvary Chapel, Kennebec Valley people, but he might. You know what the problem is here? You guys are dull of hearing. The word is lazy, okay? Now, I said, beginning with, in Hebrews, put on your thinking caps, this is big stuff. I'm not rebuking anybody saying, oh, I'm not calling out people by name. Saying, you're lazy, you're shiftless, you're no good. No, I'm certainly not doing that. The warning is against doing that. Okay, the warning was against slipping, I didn't say, oh, you're slipping like you people. And I didn't say, and when the warning was against the provocation, oh, provoke God, I didn't say, like you guys. So here's the whole thing always. If the shoe pinches a little bit and God is speaking to our hearts, We need to repent. Nobody knows this better than me, I think. He's always calling me to repent to a new higher level. To, okay, that was then, this is now. Adam, come on. You're the guy who teaches this. Don't do what you're telling everyone else not to do, right? That's very, very important, by the way. I can't be that much of a hypocrite, can I? Just, you better do it. But me, I don't, you know, it's all different, right? No, he's saying, okay, don't be lazy here. These are, of whom we have many things to say, and they're hard to be taught, saying ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers. By this time, you ought to be a teacher, is what he's saying to the Hebrews. You've been around for a long time. You know all the scriptures. Step up. You're supposed to be leaders in this. How come this? When the time you ought to be teachers, you have needed one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. He's talking about babies, and he's talking about people who have been on a regular diet. Now, when people are nursed in the infancy, it's great. God, what a wonderful provision God has made. And I always say, how long should a person be nursed? And then we get into the mommy wars, okay? And I never go there, because they start on vaccinations and how long this and this. I'm not qualified, okay? So I don't enter into any of that. Can we all say, when should nursing end? Can we all agree on high school? By the time somebody's in high school, that's probably, most of us say, yeah, I think, okay, that's probably a little bit long to be still nursing. The point is, and that's what he's saying, you've been around long enough. You know, milk, please. Where's my mommy? Come on. Let's move on from that. And this is what am I embarrassing you? I'm embarrassing me. Let's keep moving. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That's exactly what we're talking about. Okay? I told you before, someone said when you preach, when you teach, preach to somebody, an 8-year-old in the back row. I hate that. I can't tell you how much I hate that. It stayed with me. I hate it so much. Okay, loudness, you want to project. You want people to hear you. That's fine. The last person, last row, they may be hard of hearing. I don't know. Get your voice out there. But an 8-year-old, and he was saying gear it down so that even 8-year-olds can get it. I don't talk to you like you're an 8-year-old. That's not the golden rule. You talk to me like I'm an 8-year-old. You know how people, when they talk to you and they use a word like, oh, he came, he woke up and he was all disheveled. You know what I mean when I say disheveled? No, explain it. Can you spell that? I hate when somebody talks down to me. I wouldn't talk down to you. Oh, I hate that. Eight-year-old, my goodness, you're adults. You got brains. They work well. You're very impressive. Your intellect, it's impressive me. Are you lazy? Well, I hope not. I hope not. I hope this portion here, this warning, is falling on. No, I'm hearing you, Paul. I'm hearing you, writer of Hebrews. I get what you're saying, but I don't really think that applies to me. I hope it doesn't. You know, you've been around long enough. You ought to be a teacher, but you still need. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Oh, it's pretty straightforward. I don't even need to know if we need to comment. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Oh, my goodness, what a heretic. We're leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Yes. Let's lay aside the basics, okay? You got a first grader, and you're at the dinner table. After supper, you bring out the flashcards, okay? And you're showing them 1 + 3. And you got the answer on the back so you don't mess up. And your little boy, your little girl says, 4. And you say, yes, Johnny. Yes, Mary, that's very good. And you go to the next one, 2 + 6. And they say, 8. And you say, yes. Okay, now you're in high school, and the teacher is going to teach us calculus, okay? I went to a math science high school, okay? I took calculus, all right? I don't remember anything. I took trigonometry. I took geometry. I took all them, algebra 1, algebra 2, took them all. Okay, when you show up day 1 for calculus, don't bring your flashcards from the first grade. Set them aside. At least, wait a second. Isn't 2 + 5 still 7? Yes. We're just setting them aside. We're not saying they're not true anymore. We're not saying they're heretical if you believe this. We're just saying, put them down. This calculus. This is what he's saying, and it's all he's saying. So when we're saying, listen, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Adult stuff, right? Adulthood, that's all he's talking about. Because we started off talking about milk and meat, right? High schoolers, okay, it's about time. Have a little steak here. Falling behind on my notes that I'm supposed to take off. I can't read the verses under them. Not laying in the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of dead, and of eternal judgment. That's what I want you to lay aside. Wait, those are important things. Of course they are. Again, flashcards. They're not true. Put them down. We're going, this is college stuff, okay? This is, put on our big boy pants, our big girl pants. We're going on. Lay that stuff aside. How many things are there, by the way, without counting? 6. Six speaks of humanity. You know, man was created on the 6th day. By the way, the number of completion is 7. God is 1. You can do the math. But we're laying those flashcards aside right now, so we can't do the math. Okay. Well, the doctrine of baptism, faith toward God, repentance from dead works. Yeah, we get all that. He's saying, okay, you guys, don't be lazy now. This is big boy stuff. Put that stuff aside, and this we will do if God permit, verse 4. Okay. This is the third warning. For it is impossible for those who were, okay, now, again, we are thinking caps on, once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the sons of God, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Wow! What a verse. What does it mean? Well, next week we'll determine. He's saying, you ain't going to really do this to us. I'm sorry, but I am. I wanted to introduce it. But I could not in less than 5 minutes. It'll take mostly the preponderance of all next week. But you have homework now. I was listening to a Chuck Missler today, who I really like a lot. He said there are 16 major views of this. He says it's the riddle of the New Testament. I think I got a pretty good handle on it. I really do. Now, last time we were together and we went through this, I don't think I had a good handle on it. I did a little kabuki dance around it. These aren't Christians. Oh, they were once enlightened. They've tasted of the heaven. Well, they tasted. They get a little lip smack and, oh, that tastes good. But they didn't savor. They didn't swallow. They didn't. No, this is a tasted where Jesus tasted death for every man. It's the same exact word. We can try to do that weird little kabuki dance where these are unbelievers and those are relegated to somebody else. But we can't do it. It's not scriptural. You're saying, oh, so you can lose your salvation. I still don't believe it. But I don't think that's what's being talked about. I'll give you that much. And we'll find out exactly who these people are and what the warning is and how we can take the warning to heart and not fall into the trap of being dull of hearing, like we didn't fall in the trap of drifting away, like we didn't fall into the trap of provoking the Lord. It's all about inheritance, I'll say that, okay? This coming to your life, I don't say soon, but at some point, right, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Maybe a week from Tuesday, maybe today, maybe months from now, maybe even years. I don't know. I mean, I don't. I'll tell you if I know, right? And we're going to stand before him, and he's going to judge us. And there will be rewards given out, right? Or lack thereof. Or lack thereof. And that this is, every day he doesn't come back is another day to better our report card, right? Another day to do things for him to get more rewards. So I'm not really into crowns, Adam. Remember, the ones, the 24 elders, they cast their crowns before him, saying, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, and you've created all things. For thy pleasure thou art and were created. Does that have to do with our capacity to worship him eternally? I think so. That's all I can say for now. So be in place next week, and we'll watch me take on the hottest verse of the whole New Testament, okay? That's worth the price of admission right there.